Be seated. Get your Bibles out and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to introduce Brother Provost to us. Brother Paul Provost is just a good, solid man. Some of you would know the name Dr. Mike Bajant. When I met Brother Provost, the only man in the world that I know that could touch the hem of a garment and be like Mike Bajant would be Brother Paul Provost. He's that kind of man. He was born and raised in Florida, got saved around 20 years old, went to Bible college, went back to Miami, Florida, and has been in the same church for 25 years. He's 2 Peter chapter 1. He's been in the same church 25 years. He's had four pastors in that church that he's worked for. Here's a man that has just stayed by the stuff, done what's right. I was talking to my son last night, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I knocked on doors today for a couple hours." He said, in 20 minutes, I knocked on two doors, and they said, "Is Brother Provost still there? Brother Provost still there?" He said, "It's just like being back home, and is Brother Mike there?" Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's the same. That's the kind of man this man is. God didn't necessarily call him to be the head pastor, but may I say this, I was an assistant pastor for 22 and a half to almost 23 years. I've been where he's at. This is hero material right here. And I love this man. He and his dear wife have been married 2 weeks less than my wife and I. 27 and a half years they've been married. He's principal of the school. He teaches in the school. He's a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, a bus driver. He's the general. Whatever needs done, go ask Brother Provost, because he knows how to do it or get it done. He's that kind of fella. I used the verse this morning, "Who can find a faithful man?" I found him. And he is just such a good man. I love him. He and I text virtually every day back and forth. It was funny. Ruth Ann and Josh were up over Christmas, and she said, "Dad, what's happening with my dad? I know you talk to him more than I do." She said, "He'll tell you things he won't tell me." I said, "No, I'm not telling you either." And it's just kind of fun. And, of course, his daughter married my son. We're related by marriage now, but it's just been good. It's been sweet. He's my dear friend, and I'm glad you get to know him a little bit. And I'm glad he's preaching for us tonight. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. And we're going to read this passage responsibly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let's finish on verse 9 together. Ready? "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And let's pray. Father, I pray that you be with Brother Provost tonight. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through him to our ears and to our hearts. May we open up our mind and our heart to allow the Holy Spirit to work as we listen. Lord, you have a truth from your eternal word of God. The words that were penned before there ever was a world, before there was ever a breath on this earth, they were penned in heaven. You've given them to us perfectly. I pray that as he preaches tonight, that we would heed those words. Use your man tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Provost. Amen.
It's good to be back with you tonight.
Man.
Had a good afternoon. Got a little nap in there. Everybody got a good nap today?
Man.
Now
he asked about how many of y'all are warm in here right now. Just raise your hand. Anybody's cold? Okay, just trade places. We got to settle, okay? All right? It'll work out. It was funny this morning because, you know, I told him the only problem I have with the cold weather is my feet get cold and I can't get warm. My feet don't get warm again. So I'm standing out there with the guys tonight. We're just chit-chatting. I said, it's time to go in because my feet couldn't handle anymore. But it's been good weather. Yesterday reminded me, I'll tell you, it reminded me of being back in Florida, like in the worst winter day in Florida. You know, that's what yesterday was like. no, I'm not. When I was in Bible College in Virginia, the first nice fall weather would come through where you could wear long sleeves comfortably and everything like that. And I'd go, guys, you know what to remind me of? And they say, well, I said, this is dead winter in Florida, you know? So it's different being up here. I don't mind visiting the cold, but I'm glad God put me in Miami. I don't enjoy the cold. Man. You know, last night at the banquet, I used the passage from 2 Peter there and just talked about building upon the love of God. But once we go beyond that foundation of salvation, there's some more building we need to do, okay? And over in Matthew, you don't turn there, just stay in there first in 2 Peter. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6, it talks about a man building on a foundation. The one man built on sand, and the other man built on rock.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible says that a storm came, and the winds blew, and the waters beat upon it. And the man that built upon the sand, his house collapsed. But the man's house that was built upon a rock, it stood.
Man.
Because it had the right foundation. Okay, and we know that the foundation we need is Jesus Christ.
Yes. Sir.
Once we have Christ in our life as a foundation, it's solid. Okay.
Yes.
I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians for a few minutes, but we're going to end up back in 2 Peter. So just stay where you're at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry, it is 1 Corinthians. I wrote my notes wrong. Let me change that one right there. It is 1 Corinthians. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the foundation being Christ. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, preached Jesus, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
I mean, he ceased not day and night to preach Jesus. That's the foundation. That's where we begin at. And so as I look across this room, based on what pastors told me, I believe most everybody in here has accepted Christ their Savior. And the foundation is there. And once you get that foundation, it's your responsibility to build upon it. Okay? When Christ died for your sins, he established the building point. The Apostle Paul spread it throughout the known world at that time about how that Christ is the foundation. Here in Corinthians, it talks about building on the foundation. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Okay? Building things means that you have to put a thought process into it, and there's a systematic way of doing it. When I was putting together this message, I thought about the former constructions in the world in the past. Some of the great constructions were like the pyramids, right?
Yeah.
Okay, the Mayan temples, the ziggurats, and all. But there's a flaw in their building. The flaw is that they all come to a peak and end. Now you think about that for a minute. When man built it, he started with a broad base and got narrower and narrower and narrower and could not build anymore upon that foundation. It came to a dead end. But that's not the Christian life.
Right.
When Christ told Solomon or David to build the temple or to make the plans for it, understand it could always be expanded. And they didn't in future times. They expanded upon the temple.
Yes, sir.
Now, you know, in your life, the Bible says you're supposed to build upon the foundation. That's what the Apostle Paul established here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
He gives some examples here about the different types of building. He says in verse number 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Now, I've never been through large fires. I mean, I just know this past year in Tennessee, they had tremendous fires down there. And the pictures of it were that when the structure was burnt, you knew where the house was at. The foundation stayed.
Yes, sir.
The foundation stayed. And that's the principle here in God's word. You can't burn up the foundation. Jesus Christ is eternal.
Yes, sir.
But what we put upon it is going to be tried by fire.
Yes, sir.
Now, the life will give us storms. And if we don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ, what we've done here in this life to us will seem to just vanish. Okay? I mean, the foolish man built upon the sand, and when the storms of life came along, the winds blew and the water beat upon it, there was a great destruction there. But the man's life who was built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, when the storms of life came upon him, there was not a problem. It stood. But we're also going to go to heaven one day, and what we built upon that foundation is going to be tried.
Yes.
See, we got to start with the right foundation. If I do not have the foundation of Jesus Christ, my life is a mess.
Yes.
But if I have the foundation of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be tried when I get to heaven, and it can be a trial that yields good results, or it can be a trial that, hey, at least I'm saved and I'm in heaven.
Yes, sir.
That's where you're at.
Amen.
So understand that we have a responsibility to build upon what we have right now.
That's good.
Yeah. Now, you know, I got saved when I was about 21 years old. I grew up in church. I mean, I was in church before I was ever born. Okay? And my family went to church all the time. And I learned a lot up here. But there was no foundation. When I was about 10 years old, I went forward in a service. We were having a revival service, and I said a prayer, went and got baptized, and nothing changed in my life. I was still a bad little kid. I did things that were wrong. I mean, it wasn't that I just made mistakes and sin. I willfully did things that were wrong. It didn't bother me. I continued to do them. I get in trouble for it. I'd go do it some more. And then when I was about 18 years old, I was living a lifestyle that I just didn't like living. And I said, God, help me quit living this lifestyle. And I knew where to get help. I went to church, and I got back in church, but I never got saved. And so about 3 years later is when I got saved, when I was about 21 years old. And that's when my life changed, because now I had a foundation to build upon, and ever since that point, I go back to that Friday night that I got saved. And I know that's the day I got saved, and that's the day I started the building. Everything before that was nothing. I mean, when I went back to church, from the time I went back to church till the time I really got saved was about 3 years. And during that time, I got involved in church. I knew what to do. I was raised in church. I knew how to do the daily things of church. I knew how to get involved in a bus ministry. I knew how to teach a Sunday school class, get involved in the choir, go out on visitation, bring people to church. I could do that as a lost man, because God's word never returns void.
That's right.
Okay. But in my own life, there was not stability. But now, you know, after that Friday night when I got saved, there was stability, and I had to build upon it. And that's where we come into 2 Peter chapter 1 now. When you come to 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, God gives the plan about building our life. Last night when we were at the banquet, I used the first few verses to remind you about the foundation, you know, about that our faith, that God gives us the faith that we need, and we get saved by faith. And the first four verses deal with that, about Jesus Christ is our faith. Jesus Christ gives us precious promises. We have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. And so we got that foundation established. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But in verse 5 it says, and beside this, understanding, beside me, you know, and beside what I just told you, you understand that Jesus Christ's foundation, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, what faith? Faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if you have no faith in Jesus Christ right now, if you not accept Christ as your Savior, the rest of this message will not help you. It's that simple.
That's right.
Because there's got to be that foundation, or you cannot build upon it.
That's good.
Yes.
If you don't have that foundation, it's useless. Well, what did he say to build upon it? He says to add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue is not morals and manners. Okay? I mean, morals just says, I'm not going to live in a way that is that hurts someone else. Okay? Or whether it be living in adultery, or be a thief, or a liar. That's morals. Okay? That's not salvation. That's morals.
Yes, sir.
There are many unsaved people out there that have high, high morals.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And there's many people out there that have very good manners. They know how to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and look people in the eye and shake their hand and open the door for people and just be polite. Mm-hmm. But that's not virtue. Virtue is that inner part that says, this is right. I'm going to do it no matter the consequences.
Yes, sir.
That's what virtue is. I mean, you look at somebody, that's a virtuous person. Why? Because of what they've done.
Yes.
They've done right. They stand out above the norm. Okay? And he says, add to your faith that outward testimony that people can see that something happened in your life.
Yes.
You understand that the first thing that people have to see is that there's a change in your life?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've dealt with many people about salvation before, and a lot of people want to change before they get saved. You know, I'm going to do better. In a few weeks, I'll come back. I said, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You need to get saved first and then let people see what's happening.
Yes, sir.
And so once you've accepted Christ your Savior, people need to see that change. They need to see that you are living something that's not in the norm. Okay? That there's been a change in your life. So virtue is biblical living seen by others. It's choosing to do right in every situation. I teach a Bible class in our Christian school, and right now we're doing life management under God. It's a Bible course for high schoolers, and we're dealing with the manners and the morals here because I never heard it said that way before I read it in this book, but it made a lot of sense that, you know, there's, you know, I knew there are people out there that are good people that are lost. And it made sense when I read it, and I tried to help the young people understand, you know, all the kids in my class have made a profession of faith. So I told them, you know, you got to go beyond what the minimum is. And that's what virtue is. It stands out. Yes. It stands out. Do people see a difference? Yes. That's how you build up your Christian life.
Yes, sir.
You're adding to your faith something people can see. You know, there's this building on the way from my house to work to the church every day. And I watch it, and it's a very slow-going building. They finally have the walls up, and they got a primer coat. The primer coat's been on it for about 3 weeks now. I don't know what the delay is, but they're going to eventually paint it. But I remember the foundation being there for probably 6 months before they ever started putting walls up. I knew something was coming. I just didn't know what. And see, if there's not some outward evidence, people don't know what you really have. You say, I got Christ. That's all I need. Yeah. Is that what you want to show up in heaven with, just Christ? Or do you want a building that will be tried by fire that will survive the fire?
Yes.
See, you could be a moral person, have manners, and you could have some wood, hay, and stubble. Because normally if I'm kind to somebody else in a manner and polite way, what's going to happen? They're going to be kind to me. It's kind of selfish. I mean, it's not wrong to have manners, but normally we do it so that they will treat us better. Okay? But when you show virtue, that means you're choosing to do right in every situation, period.
Yes, sir.
Whether it benefits you or not.
Yes.
That's virtue. Okay? Then he says, when you go beyond there, add to virtue knowledge. Now, here's something. It's amazing. You don't have to know anything to be a virtuous person.
That's right.
Now you think about that. You don't have to study God's word to be a virtuous person. But as you are a virtuous person, you'll want to add more so you can be a better virtuous person.
That's right.
You want to study more of God's word. I have a Bible reading plan where for the last couple of years, I've read my Bible through 3 times in a year. And I felt that I needed to move beyond that. I felt like I just wasn't getting enough. Now, if you've never read your Bible through before, I don't recommend that to read it through 3 or 4 times in a year, okay? I recommend you to read it through 1 time in a year. Mm-hmm. Simply read 3 chapters in the Old Testament, 1 chapter in the New Testament every day. End of the year, you'll be read through your Bible. And as God gives you more, you'll want more from it. And this year, I have a Bible reading plan where I'll read through my Bible 4 times in a year. But I do it in such a way that I read my Bible twice in a day, so I feel like it builds upon itself. And God's really given me a lot from it. And as I read more, I realized, you know what? I've got some room to grow. I need some more knowledge. I need some more knowledge. See, I want people to see that there's something on the outside, that the virtue there, that I make the right decisions, I choose the right things. But I need knowledge on the inside to help me make more of the right decisions.
Yes, sir.
Okay? God has given us a conscience. We know what is right, but we also need to learn more what is right. If you don't have to turn. If you want to, it's Proverbs 20 or Proverbs 12. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to use some verses across the Bible here on different points. But in Proverbs chapter 12, the Bible says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." You understand? Knowledge comes both through instruction and reproof.
Yes, sir.
Now, that's a hard thing to grasp sometimes. Why are they telling me that? Well, they're instructing you to do right. But why are they telling me that? They're trying to get you not to do wrong.
Yes.
There's both instruction and reproof.
Yes.
And see, when we grab hold of that, we become better Christians. We act better. We do better. We do what's right.
Yes, sir.
So we have virtue and we have knowledge. Knowledge is that I can get it from God's word. I can get it from other individuals. I mentioned this morning that Pastor Bush wrote that book of Follow the Leader. Thank you. I can picture little triangles on there with the little circles already. I just can't remember the title of it. All right. But But, you know, I took the time this on these few days to read it through. I like reading a lot, so it was easy to read. It's a really good read. If you've not read that book, it's a great book to read. And as I was reading, I was saying, you know, there's some things I still need. I mean, you know, he gives me a good introduction, but man, I think, man, you know, I'm not quite that there yet, I don't think. Yeah? I mean, I know I've done what God wants me to do, but I know I can do more. I know that he's going to give me more ability, but that ability is through instruction and reproof. It's got to be both ways, okay? In Psalm 119, as he was mentioning, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." But there's another part of Psalm 119. I'm sorry, let me get there real quick. In Psalm 119, it says, I'm going to read 8 verses for you from 9 to 16. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." In Psalm 119, there's 176 verses, and there's only 7 verses out of those 176 verses that do not refer to some aspect of God's word. I mean, the psalmist could over and over again say, I want to know your word. I want to obey your word. I strive to learn your word, you know? And that's what's so important about the knowledge side of it. Because knowing God's word, then we can do God's word. Because, see, we start off with having the right foundation. The man that, it says also, the man that hears God's word and doesn't do it, he's also like that foolish man that builds on the sand, and it's unstable.
That's right.
Okay? And so when we learn God's word, we need to do more of God's word. So we need virtue, and then we need knowledge. The third thing it says, and to knowledge, temperance. Okay? This is a great statement. My wife always tells her students, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean you should.
That's right.
And you know, I've heard a lot of different definitions of temperance, but temperance, I believe in the way that it's used here, is making the right choice at the right time, the balance in the Christian life, the discernment that you need in a Christian life. You know, Philippians 4 is a good passage that parallels this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Amen. The temperance of being, you know what? This is what God wants me to do. I'll do it at the right time.
Yes, sir.
Hey, you know, when the verse says, "I become all things to all people," you know, a drunkard don't need me to be alcohol, does he?
That's right.
He needs me to be the sober guy.
That's right.
You know, in that context, I don't need to go down to him and become him. I need to be what he needs. He needs somebody stable in his life.
Yes.
And that's understandable. When you look at that, you don't become sin to reach a sinner.
Right. That's right.
Okay? That's not what this verse is talking about. It's all about being the right person at the right time for the right person. The balance there.
Yes.
The balance. I tell you, God uses people, and that's why he wants to build us up our Christian life.
Yes.
So that we can be that example to others through virtue, through knowledge, through temperance. Okay? Then your pastor's favorite one, and to temperance, patience. Okay? You know, everybody knows how you get patience, right? That's right.
Have children.
Yep. Have children, that's right. There was this book titled... I prayed for patience and other stupid things I did in my life, you know? All right? The Bible does say tribulation worketh patience.
Yes.
Okay? The Bible plainly says tribulation worketh patience. Now listen, I'm telling you right now, you want patient life, you're going to be tested.
Yes, sir.
You're going to be tested on it.
That's right.
You know? Listen, I told him that I had a professor one time that was just south of D.C. I can't remember the name of the place now. But he was south of D.C., probably at least 30 or 40 miles, and he pastored there, and he made sure he had an appointment in D.C. during the regular traffic time, so he had to deal with that so he could understand what his church members dealt with. You understand? I mean, he wanted to be able to comprehend, I know how you feel. See, he had to learn patience like they had to learn patience. Mm-hmm. You know, I haven't experienced it this week. I'm really thankful for it. Down in Miami, you know, the traffic rules are a little different. Mm-hmm. Okay. Green means go. Yellow means speed up. And red means only three more cars can go. Okay. All right. All right. Then, on top of that, the rule is, it's the 1 second rule. If you're not rolling by 1 second after the green light, the horns start going, okay? And some people are so impatient, they see the other light turn yellow, and by the time that turns yellow, they start honking anyway, just in case, you know? Okay? That's not patience, is it? Okay? And I've asked God to help me with patience, you know? I'm serious. I mean, because, you know, we can all use patience. Mm-hmm. That's the difference. You know, when are we supposed to be virtuous? When are we supposed to gain this knowledge? When are we supposed to show temperance? You know, we've got to be patient in our life to know, hey, God's given it. We're getting it, you know. The knowledge doesn't come like that, does it? Mm-mm. You know, I got school kids. They believe in osmosis. I'll teach a lesson, and immediately they go like this. And they think it's going to soak through their forehead into their brain. It doesn't work, you know. I keep on telling them, osmosis does not work with knowledge like that, okay? Mm-mm. See, we've got to be patient, and, you know, The patience is Isaiah is a great verse, and I don't want to misquote it, but it's a verse you hear a lot in Isaiah 40, 32. Isaiah 40. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That waiting is patience.
Yes, sir.
It is patience. It's not inactivity. It's just patience.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And understand that as we're active in our life, God gives it to us at the right time. Also in Psalm 46 and verse number 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, patience is something that we're not good at as people. We want it and we want it now. You know, it's that simple. I mean, enough of you are old enough to remember when microwaves came in, okay? And I remember the day my dad brought a microwave home to us. I was a young teenager at the time, and I remember us kids, we thought it was so cool to be able to take a cup, put it in the microwave, set it for 2 minutes, and it was hot water. Mm. We just did it just to see it happen, you know? I mean, it was cool, you know? We didn't have to put the pot out and turn the stove on and wait for it, you know? I mean, 2 minutes and you had hot water. It was amazing, you know? And now we've got to the point where we just press the popcorn button, walk away, and come back, and we expect to have popcorn, right? Okay, you know, we get impatient, don't we? But we've been conditioned for that. Mm-hmm. And it's not biblical.
That's right.
And so we have to add it to our faith. We've got to add it to our faith. And that will help us, the ability to wait for God, knowing you've done what you could and should do. See, that's the key. I'm waiting on, I've gotten this point, God, I've done what you want me to do. Now I got to be patient for you.
Yes, sir.
I've got to know that you're moving in my life and you're the one directing me to do more. So that's patience. You got to add to your life patience. Then after patience, says to patience, godliness. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus."
That's good.
Mm-hmm. That's godliness.
Yes,
to
sir.
Think like God.
Yeah.
It's not just on the outside. It's on the inside.
Yes.
Okay. It's really on. I mean, to think like God thinks. That's hard to fathom. Yeah. It was funny. When Pastor Bush picked me up at the airport, his phone signaled that he had a text message. And I looked at mine, and we both picked the same ringtone for our text messages. Okay, and we didn't know that because we were never around each other texting. Okay, we text each other, we're just not in the same room. And it was amazing. You know, I thought, you know, here's this guy. And one time, I told his son something. He goes, "Man, you sound just like my dad." so you know, we've lived miles apart, but we're very similar. Okay, and you know, it's amazing if you spend enough time with somebody, you become like them.
Yeah, that's right.
You thinking about husbands and wives? I mean, seriously, think about it. You become like one another because you spend more time with each other. You want to become more like God and godliness? Now, some of you are shaking your heads like that, okay? So we'll leave that one alone, okay? Normally, when I teach my adult sizzle class, I'll play on that a little bit, but not tonight, okay?
Way to go, Wiley.
Well, there's about four of them, okay? It was the women who were shaking their head. It wasn't the men. But, you know, godliness, if you're going to be more godly, you got to spend more time with God.
Yes, sir.
It's that simple. Reading His Word, prayer time. I'll tell you, for me, honestly, I struggle with prayer time. I have a long list, And I have to discipline myself to sit there and talk to God. I love reading the Word and let Him talk to me, but there's time I need to talk to Him too.
Yes, sir.
See, because as I talk to Him, then He'll talk back to me through His Word.
Yes, sir.
So I've already read His Word, so it is in me. Now He use it in me.
Yes, sir.
And so we need to make sure that we're spending that time with God to get godliness.
Yes, sir.
If we don't spend that time with Him, we're not going to be godly. It's that simple. So when we're building, part of building is that time to spend with Him. And I believe that really plays in with patience a lot, because you don't become someone like that. You don't become like them overnight. It takes time. Mm-hmm. Now, the great thing about the spiritual life is that God gives us what we need when we need it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I have young people coming, Mr. Forrest, I really don't understand this passage. What about? I said, listen, don't worry about it. Read God's Word. What you understand, obey, and God will reveal the rest to you in the right time.
Yes, sir.
That's patience.
Yes,
but that's also godliness, getting to know Him better. You know, sometimes as parents, or a lot of times parents, we just tell our kids, do it. We don't explain it to them. Okay? We say, do it. Yeah. It's not about them understanding. And over the years, they get understanding, because then they see why it's important to do that.
Yes, sir.
And same way with Christian life. God didn't have to explain to us why to do it. He just tells us to do it.
Yes, sir.
And as we do it, we think more like Him and we'll act more like Him. That's called godliness. Okay? And then the Bible says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. I had him read Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 6. I want to go back there for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 6, it talks about, you know, not being weary in well-doing. Well, you know, the Bible says in verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall faint, we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men.
Yes, sir.
That's brotherly kindness, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As I'm teaching this Bible class of life management under God, I told the young people, we came to a couple paragraphs about family. It's amazing how that sometimes a young person will be very polite in public and very rude in the house.
Yes.
Okay? And there's kids that are very polite in the house, very rude in public. So it goes both ways, okay? But the thing the Bible says here, we're supposed to do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are the household of faith.
Yes, sir.
We've got to help one another. That's brotherly kindness.
Yes, sir.
I mean, if we're not going to help each other, who's going to help us?
That's right.
We've got to build that up. See, I'm helping you to help you, but I'm being obedient to God, so it's helping me, huh?
That's right.
Yes, I mean, God bless obedience.
Yes, amen.
That's right.
So then I'm building my house right. Now, see, sometimes if we're doing, or anytime we're doing this for a selfish moment motive, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. Listen, I love working with wood. It's a neat product to work with. I've never worked with gold, silver, or precious stones. I had a parent one time give me a gift of a couple little, I don't know if it's an emerald or something like that, but they're not fancy stones. They're just little ones. But they're still sitting on my dresser in a baggie. I have no idea what to do with them. I mean, I don't work in jewelry. You know, they just gave me a couple raw cut stones, you know? And I thought, man, what do I do? But, you know, I can take wood and manipulate it real good. But you know what I can also do with wood? I can toss it in the fire and burn it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
When we're doing wood projects, this woodworkers guild that I'm involved in, they say, you know, if you ever tear a project up, just remember it makes good firewood. Okay, I mean, if nothing else, you know. Okay,
man.
But you know what? A lot of us think we got some really fancy things out there, and we come to find out it's just wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, it does, with the right foundation, that stands up good in this life. Don't get me wrong; it stands up great in this life. Because the foundation's good.
Yes, sir.
But when we get to heaven and the fire comes, ooh, it's not going to stand up. Mm-hmm. It looks great down here. You know what I mean? I see those homes out west now, they're starting to build where they put a bale of hay and something on each side, you know, for insulation. Those houses stand up great to all the weather. But send the fire that way. Oh, man. Okay? So, you know, it's not that the wood, hay, and stubble are evil works. They're wrong motive works.
Right.
Okay, and we need to have the right motive in it and building our lives up in the way that God says to build our lives up. Back over in 2 Peter, it says, after brotherly kindness, okay, the most important thing, and I believe he leaves this last on purpose, it says, in the brotherly kindness, Charity.
Yes, sir.
Charity. Where we find charity? We know it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to read every verse, but if you want to turn over there, you're welcome to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it deals with charity. Charity talks about all that I do for others. All that I do for others. You know, the first three verses are ones that I think impact people the most. After that, it has phrases, but it doesn't hit you like it's supposed to, I don't believe. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." You know when somebody's just tickling your ear, and you know when somebody's talking to you real.
That's right.
Okay? And I'm not just talking about a church son. I'm talking about a life period.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I mentioned this morning that young man named Raynal who came to me and was seeking help. You know, and he had more problems just that his adopted parents basically had just separated themselves from him because of choices he made in life. He was living with a girlfriend in her parents' house. He'd quit high school and didn't have his diploma. I think he was 20 now, so he's been out of high school a few years, and he just lost his job that he had. He was working landscaping work and didn't have a job. I mean, his life was a mess. But he got saved that day, and then I looked at him and said, "You know, Raynal, you still don't have a high school diploma. You still don't have a job. And you're having trouble with your girlfriend." I said, "Those problems didn't go away now, just now, did they?" I said, "But you do have somebody to go to for help."
Amen.
I wasn't going to tickle his ears. I told him the truth.
Yes, sir.
I could have just, you know, flowered on. "Your life is going to be wonderful now that you're saved. There'll never be another problem in your life." You know? But that's not the truth.
Right.
Okay? Verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." The phrase I want to focus on there, so that I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. Remember, the Bible says if we just have faith the grain of a mustard seed, okay, we could tell that tree, remove and be planted in the ocean, it would. Okay? You imagine if you had the faith of an apple seed? I mean, that'd be monumental. I mean, you could move a whole nation, you know? If you had the faith of a watermelon seed, we could change the whole world, huh?
Man.
Right? But it says if we have no charity with all that faith, it's nothing.
That's right.
It's nothing. We don't care about somebody else. We're just doing it for ourselves. Mm-hmm. I want it. It's all for me. Those are not good works. Then verse 3 says, "No, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." You know, all that I do, I must be doing for others. That's what charity is about. See, charity, today charity is a tax write-off, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know what charity is today? I mean, that's what people are. You know, I've had people come out, "I'd like to donate something to your church." "Are you a nonprofit?" "Well, what's so the big deal?" "Well, you know, I won't get a tax write-off unless you're a nonprofit." That's not charity. What's in it for them?
Yep.
Yeah, that's what it's all about. I take stuff to Goodwill, you know, sometimes. And I don't ask for a receipt because I'm not interested in that. You know, I'm giving it away so they can benefit from it. It's not. I mean, I know that they don't get any less money if I get that tax write-off receipt, but that's not charity.
That's right.
It's not charity. And no, he says you can bestow all your goods. Okay, I mean, you've every earthly possession you've given away, and you give your body to be burned. You're willing to give your own body to help other people, but there's no charity in it. It's worthless.
That's right.
It's useless. In all this building that you do, it's got to be for others.
Yes, sir.
It's got to be for others. Now, it will benefit you when you get to heaven. Now, if you do the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to benefit you here on this earth. Mm-hmm. But when you get to heaven, it's gone. It's gone. But if I do things here on this earth to benefit others, then when I get to heaven, I got something to give God. Because that's where we start at there in 1 Corinthians, you know, in... I believe it was chapter 10. Let me go back there. In chapter 3, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's where we started at when it said, "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" What temple are you building? I don't want to build a pyramid. I don't want to come to an end and say, oh, I'm done. No. I want to build a temple for God. I want to build something that can be expanded and expanded and expanded, be greater and greater. I want my influence upon other people to be great. You know, he said what Josh said. You know, people come back from visitation. They say, hey, they said they knew you, Miss Worth. So what was your name? Well, I didn't ask. You know, so I don't know who they're talking about. You know, but it's great to have lived in a place a long time. When I was a teenager and I went around my hometown in Central Florida, and I would say my name. I'm Paul Provost. They say, hey, you know Joe Provost? I say, yeah, I mean he's my daddy. Oh yeah, I had him in high school. My dad taught auto mechanics. And here they're working at an auto parts store now or a parts repair place, you know? You know, my dad was known around that neighbor, around that city for being a teacher and changing guys' lives and getting them in the automotive industry. You know, he had that notoriety, okay? That notoriety didn't, I was pleased for my dad for that. But the notoriety I'm thankful for is that I'm still at Grace Baptist Church in Miami. You know, it's not that I've done something; it's what God has done for me.
Yes, sir.
You know, when a new pastor would come in, I asked the pastor, "Would you like me to leave?" That's sometimes a pastor may not want you there because you know he's new and he wants to bring in everybody he wants.
Yes, sir.
But they've asked me to stay, and I'm thankful for that. You know, but it's not for me; it's for God.
Yes, sir.
And it's hard sometimes. Sometimes you got to step back and say, "You know what? I really want this. I really want this." But you know what? It doesn't benefit everybody else if I just want it. I'm starting to put some wood on there, some hay and some stubble. And I shouldn't be doing that. I want you to understand it's important to build right. You are the temple of God. And then the last verse, in verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, excuse me. In verse number 9 it says, verse number 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I read that word abound, I always think about that silly Pixar thing where at the beginning of one of the movies called Bounding, where that little sheep gets sheared and still has a good attitude about it, you know? Okay? You know, that's abounding. Abounding, it says, you know what? I am glad where I'm at. Period. Don't matter the circumstances around or anything like that. I'm glad where I'm at. You know, I'm adding to my life. I'm building up to benefit others.
Yes, sir.
That's abounding.
Yes, sir.
You know, because there's some troubled times. Listen, I'll tell you, it's not always easy. And I some simple things that have happened over my lifetime there in Miami. The first pastor I was under, he had to leave under less than favorable circumstances. The second pastor was my uncle. Okay, and I remember 6 years later when he resigned and left. That wasn't very pleasant, to be honest with you. And next pastor came, and you know, here, that's when the economy just tanked. You know, and in Miami, in a big city like that, it was really bad. Okay, I mean, literally, we lost over half of our church because people moved out of Miami. It was just the costs were too high, and they weren't making any money. And I remember our pastor came to all our staff, and he said, "We have a choice to make. We have to cut salaries by 50%, or we have to shut the school down." I'm telling you, everybody on staff there said, "We'll take a cut." I'm saying that was faith. And I look back and I'm like, how did I do it? I didn't do it. God did it.
Jeez.
I didn't do it because I couldn't do it. I don't know how I made it work. I still look back and I'm like, how did it happen? How did God make this happen? Because God's able to.
Yes, sir.
God's able to. But it starts with building. I know I have the foundation. I can go back to that Friday night. I accepted Christ as my Savior. That foundation will never move. I'm there.
Jeez.
And then I got to look at my life. I know there's some times I've built with wood, hay, and stubble. But I also know there's time when I built with gold, silver, and precious stone. And I want to build more with the good material than with just the material I like to build with.
Yes.
See, wood, hay, and stubble, those are easy to build with. You know, I mean, how hard is it to stack bales of hay up? How hard is it to lay some wood against it? And stubble, that's just picking up the cut grass and throwing it on it, you know? That's pretty easy stuff. But I've watched them work with gold, silver, and precious stone. That's some tedious work. That's some work that takes some time.
Yes.
And some patience.
Yes, sir.
And some knowledge. That's what he says to have in our life here. You know, God wants you to build your life.
Yes, sir.
But it's to build for others. Three simple things to conclude with. Number one, are you saved? If you're saved, you have the foundation. If you're saved, the question is, are you building? Do you just have a bare foundation and nobody sees anything in your life? You know, you maybe got saved recently. There may not be much for people to see. But are you building? Yeah. Don't wait. Just start building.
That's good.
And then lastly, what materials are you using? Are you using materials that are beneficial to yourself? And that's wood, hay, and stubble. Or are you going to use materials that benefit others? The gold, the silver, and precious stones. The only way you're going to do that is if you follow God's plan here in 2 Peter chapter 1.
Yeah.
Add to your faith. And when you add these things to your faith, you'll see your life grow. You'll be benefited by it, but the whole time you'll be benefiting other people. You stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed. Simple imitation. If you're not saved, you can get saved. If you're saved, it's time to start building.
Yes, sir.
And build right.